Our gospel this morning is from the gospel according to John, chapter 17, verses 13 through 21. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This morning, I'd like to start with a little video clip. And then we'll go from there. So you'll probably recognize this if you've watched The Wizard of Oz.
I don't like this forest.
I don't know, but I think it'll get darker before it gets lighter.
Do you suppose we'll meet any wild animals?
We might. Animals that eat straw?
Some, but mostly lions and tigers and bears.
Lions?
And tigers?
And bears.
Lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my.
Lions and tigers and bears.
Do you remember that? You know, yeah, every year when I was growing up, we would watch this and I would get scared every year at the same spot. There's a couple of interesting lines from that clip that I just want to think about this morning before we get into the main topic. And the first one is one of the characters, I forget which one, says, I suppose it'll be darker before it gets lighter. Right? Then they're afraid that there's going to be lions and tigers and bears. And sure enough, a lion shows up, exactly what they had to fear. Now, in our Bible readings this morning, you'll notice that Jesus never promises his disciples. You know, if you're my disciples, nothing bad's ever going to happen to you. Now, he doesn't promise that at all. In fact, he says, you know, Lord, I pray that they are one even as you and I are one, that they're in the Father as I'm in the Father, that they're in me. He prays for unity, he prays for faith, and he prays for strength. But he doesn't say, he doesn't pray that you'll never have any problems. And I think that this is something that we see here in this little clip from The Wizard of Oz also. Well, we're at the doorstep of an interesting holiday in American culture. We're at the doorstep of Halloween. And I'd like to spend a few minutes looking at Halloween. And I'd like to ask you this question and have you go away pondering it today. I'm not necessarily going to give you an answer that's all that satisfactory. I'm going to give you three possible satisfactory answers. But I want you to walk away with the question, as Christians, what do we do with Halloween? Okay, that's the question. What do we do with it? How do we think about it? How do we celebrate it? How do we use it? How do we enjoy it? Or perhaps not. That's a question that I want you to think today. And so to get us started, I'd like to spend a few minutes talking about Halloween and its origins, its history, so that then we can maybe understand that question a little bit better. And we're also going to spend a little bit of time in Scripture this morning looking at it as well. Do you need me to? You get that? Okay. When you go to video and then out of video, it seems to freeze it all up. So, okay. Well, we'll start with Halloween in its most ancient form. The reason that we celebrate this holiday today actually goes back to ancient Celtic people. Now, the Celtic people, you're all familiar. What country do you think of when you think of Celtic people? Anybody have an idea? Ireland. Okay, so Ireland is where we oftentimes think of Celtic people today. Okay, so Celtic people, ancient Ireland, that's something that you probably connect together. So the Celtic people were actually one of the most widespread people groups in Europe. They weren't exclusively in Ireland and Scotland, which is kind of where they ended up at the end. In fact, remember when we talked about Galatians, what was the ancestry of the Galatians? They were also Celtic. Okay, so the Galatians were also a Celtic group. The Celtic people were in what is today France. In fact, the Roman name for France, Gaul and Celt, actually have the same first syllable as they were used in Latin by the Romans. The Celtic people saw the year as divided up into two halves. There was the half of the year that was dark and the half of the year that was light. And this time of year, new moon, immediately following the fall solstice, was seen as a special holiday for the Celtic people. They saw this time as a time that was especially mysterious. It was called Samhain. It's spelled Samhain, but it was actually pronounced Samhain by the Celts. And during Samhain, they thought of the dividing line, the veil that separated the living from the dead, this world from the other world, as being particularly thin. And that during this particular night, there was sort of like a end of year celebration, like a New Year's Eve celebration on this night. The Celtic people were oral storytellers. They didn't ever have their own written language. Their priestly class, the Druids, had a written language, but it was only for sacred texts and it was never to be shared outside of the Druid class. So the common people didn't have a written language. And so in order to remember the great stories of the past, they wrote poetry. In fact, if you are kind of a fan of the movie Braveheart, as I am, you might recall that one of the greatest honors was to be called a warrior poet. The reason for that was because your duty as a member of that society was to record in memory, in the form of a poem, the great deeds of your father and your own life. And then your son would sort of pick up, and generations of stories would be passed on and on. And it was on this night, the Samhain, that these stories were retold. And as you told the stories of your ancestors, the belief of the Celts was that dividing line between the living and the dead got really thin, and that the spirits of some of those ancestors would come and dwell amongst you. That was sort of the maybe positive side of Samhain. It was also a time of sacrifice, and there would be beasts that would be sacrificed for the good of the people for the following year, because this was a superstitious people that never quite knew if the sun would come back after the dark time and would come back to once again grow the flocks and feed the people. It was a time when there was great celebration, but it was also a time when the fires in each of the hearths of each of the households was allowed to die out. And then the tradition was that the great Druidic fire, and I'm forgetting the name of the town that it was burning in, the great fire would be the only one lit sort of in the center of Ireland, in Irish history anyway, and the various tribes would all send someone to get an ember to carry back home. Now, this Samhain sometimes is described by more recent Christian writers as much darker than that. But we don't actually have a lot of evidence that it's a lot darker than that. Samhain was not the name of a god. It's not another name for the devil. It was a name for the celebration. Now, eventually, the Celts were converted to Christianity. And as we know, with our hanging on to some of the Northern European traditions of Christmas time, with the Christmas tree, for example, that sometimes old traditions die hard. And so one of the early popes, 4th century popes, of a guy by the name of Gregory, he established an interesting policy. He said, you know, wherever there is a pagan holiday, what we're going to do as a church is we're going to, like, smack a Christian feast right on top of that day, and we're going to Christianize that holiday. That was an interesting idea. You know, I could see this as the sort of idea that a church committee would come up with. Well, you know, let's not buy something new. Let's just repaint it. Yeah? Okay. And that was the same sort of thing that Gregory did throughout the pagan world. He took these various pagan holidays and he sort of Christianized them. Now, there was already a holiday on the calendar at that time, and that was called All Saints' Day. It was a day set aside to remember the departed Christians that had been seen as being great in the faith. And Gregory moved All Saints' Day to November 1st. Now, as we know with Christmas time, sometimes, in fact, we're having this discussion right now about what to do with Christmas Day, sometimes the evening before can become more significant than the day of. And so the evening before was All Saints or All Hallows evening, All Hallows Even, or All Hallows Eve, All Hallows E'en, All Halloween. Okay? That's where that came from, Halloween. And Halloween retained some of the practices that the ancient Druids had had of telling stories, remembering the dead. Sometimes people were Christian in name, but not necessarily in faith. And so they continued to believe some of the things from the past about the dead and the dead coming back. Now recall the reading from Job today. If you could just go back to the reading from Job in the Old Testament. We know as Christians, there's no such thing as the ghosts of the dead walking amongst us. So we know that for two reasons. Number one, it says so several places in the Old Testament. Here in Job, it says, as a cloud vanishes and is gone, so one who goes down to the grave does not return. He will never come to his house again. His place will know him no more. You die and you're not on this earth anymore. There's no such thing as the walking dead. There's no such thing as the living dead. There's no such thing as ghosts that come back to haunt you. Later on in the New Testament, in the epistle, John encourages to test the spirits. And elsewhere in the scriptures, we're told that if anything is claiming to be the ghost of a dead person or the voice of someone from beyond the grave, that's not the case. The devil can take on the form of an angel of light. And so we're not to think that way as Christians. We know how it works. As we understand our Savior, Jesus, in faith, when we die, we go to be with Him. As he says to the thief on the cross, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Now, I'd like to just look at some images from Halloween. And I had my slides out of order. So one of the previous slides, I said that there's two universal fears back a little ways. I said that, you know, really what we're looking at here is we're looking at two universal things that we all share. We all share this fear of death. We all share this fear of the unknown. And that really, when we look at Halloween, this is a celebration time period when death is sort of ever-present. I don't know when else people would put false tombstones in their front yard. And some of that's a little morbid, and we'll talk about that in our Christian response to this all. Here's some Halloween images now. So just a little history of these, so you can take these away and have some background. First, the pumpkin, the jack-o'-lantern. Going way back to the Celts, turnips were commonly used, actually, as lanterns. They would cut spaces in the turnips, they would hollow out a turnip, they would put a candle or an ember inside, and that's what they had for lanterns. I mean, this is before metal. This is before many of the materials that we would have today to shine light. So the idea of carving out something to put a candle in actually goes back to this time of necessity. Now, we don't know where the idea of the face came from. There is a legend of Jack, who, as many of the old Irish tales tell, was sort of so bad that the devil didn't even want him in hell with him. So he sent him back, and he was doomed to carry around this lantern with a face on it. That's a legend, but it's an interesting story and sort of why it's connected to Halloween. The actual pumpkin wasn't something that was carved until Irish settlers came to North America, and there weren't big turnips here. But there were big pumpkins. The witch, we saw the Wizard of Oz, and here, of course, is the witch from Wizard of Oz, which is a little bit more serious. You know, witches are described in the Old Testament as those who truck with the devil, those who are conjuring up spells. And in the Old Testament, witches are seen as something that you want to stay away from. And we've sort of trivialized witches. We've sort of made witches into characters with green skin and big noses. And the cartoonish witch maybe isn't that big of a deal. But the real witch, where you're putting not your faith in God, but your faith in spirits, is a little bit bigger deal to us. Both of these characters, the pumpkin or jack-o'-lantern and the witch, go all the way back to prehistory. We see these two characters as existing in prehistory. But over the years, we've added a whole bunch of other spooks to our Halloween litany. We've added, you know, skeletons because of their connection with the dead. We've added mummies during the Victorian era. Here's a mummy from that time period on the lower left. And mummies became all the rage when these mummies were discovered in the deserts of Egypt. And they actually, in the Victorian era, had mummy unwrapping parties on Halloween night. Can you imagine being invited to a mummy unwrapping party on Halloween night? That was something that was going on then, and they kind of got added. Vampires, with the stories that came to the West about Vlad Dracul in Transylvania. Those didn't really appear in our Halloween litany until the 18th century. We started adding them to our list of spooks. And then trick-or-treating. Now, trick-or-treating is one of those things that goes way back in history, but it was revived more recently. Trick-or-treating actually goes to the time of initiation of All Saints' Day. And then the next day, November 2nd, was All Souls' Day. And before each of these festivals, poor people would go around and, following the medieval Catholic tradition that you had to pray for the souls of the dead who were in purgatory, they would go around and basically beg for a little morsel of food, and in exchange, they'd pray for the souls of the dead of that family. That's where that originally came from. Now, more recently, trick-or-treating shown up again in American culture because in the 1920s, or before the 1920s, in the early part of the 20th century, Halloween shenanigans had gotten to be so rowdy. People were setting fires to buildings and tipping over outhouses and breaking windows. And, I mean, it was just like a riot every Halloween night, way worse than we see today. Community groups decided that they had to come up with some way to tame Halloween. So Halloween costume parties became all the rage. Halloween trick-or-treating became seen as a way to tame Halloween down. And it was also a great boon to the candy industry. because we spend today millions of dollars on candy. So that's a little bit of the history of Halloween. Now, here's the thing I want you to hear from that history. Number one, it really didn't start out, as you might hear some people saying today, it didn't start out as a satanic festival. It didn't begin with its roots as a festival that celebrated gore and death and horror. It started out much more benign than that. But as we know, the devil's real, and the devil can use anything. And Halloween has become a great day for the devil to run wild. And there are people who use Halloween as a celebration of Satan, and a celebration of death, and a celebration of gore, and a celebration of things that you and I would not see as Christian at all. So what do we do with Halloween? What is our response as Christians? And I would like to propose three possible responses. And I think these three possible responses are all important for us to think about, because out there in the world are Cooper and other kids like Cooper. And our job as Christians is to lead them to faith in Jesus Christ and to show them what living a life that is more abundant is really all about. And I bet it's not about collecting a whole bunch of candy. And I bet you it's not about celebrating blood and gore. So let's just look at these three possible responses. Okay, here's the first possible response. The first possible response that some Christians have to Halloween is, hey, celebrate. Let me explain that. They say, you know what? Christ has overcome death. There is a famous story of Martin Luther throwing an inkwell at the devil. Now, probably Martin Luther was really using that story as a, just sort of an analogy, because he wrote so much that he said he threw an inkwell at the devil. He wrote about faith so much that it was like throwing an inkwell at the devil. What, in other words, this idea is from 1 Corinthians chapter, where are we here? 6. I think I left the chapter number out. Just want to read this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, I have it right? 55. Sorry. Okay. One second. It says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to be afraid of death. It's okay on Halloween to poke fun at death, because it has no power over us. And so those Christians who would say, celebrate, because death is meaningless to us. We have life in Christ. We also can say, and they would say, we are free in Christ. We're free to celebrate holidays like this. It's not about whether or not we celebrate holidays like this. And they would say, from Colossians, we read, verse 16, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. See, we're free to celebrate whatever we want. But there's another response that Christians would also take. They would say, hunker down. Close the shades, turn off the lights, hide in your basement until Halloween is over. Now, they might have some good reasons for doing that. And I won't read all these Bible verses. But the first one would be, you know, God is life and light, but Halloween celebrates death and darkness. So why would you want to be a part of that? Witchcraft, we've already said, is serious business. Why would you want to associate with that? And the Bible says, separate yourselves. Those are some good points. But then there's a third response, and this is the one that I kind of like, personally. You know, my parents always liked Halloween. They loved Halloween. Their story about me and my first Halloween is they dressed me all up as a little old man, and they brought me to my aunt and uncle's house and sent me on the front step and pushed the doorbell, and my uncle opened up the door and knocked me off the step. I guess that was my first Halloween. And I cried, and I had, you know, I think, was it that one, or it was a different one, and I had to go in and get stitches, and I wanted to show the doctor my mask. So, you know, I was always falling off of things when I was little and having to get stitches. So my mom and dad loved Halloween. One of my favorite memories was going up and visiting my Uncle Gullik, who was a good old Norwegian. And we'd go to his house and we'd ring the doorbell. And, of course, he wasn't there in the house. He was hiding in the bushes someplace. And he'd come up to us and just sort of sneak. He wouldn't say anything. Just sort of sneak up to you. So you'd turn around and there he would be and scare the pants off of us. Here's my thought. This is what I'm going to call the cautious, optimistic middle ground. And that would be this. Halloween is one opportunity to bring together community around something that for some people is dark and other people is light, but regardless, people come together in community. When else do you have people come into your door besides Halloween? And some Christians have done this. They've said, you know what, I'm going to put little tags on my candies, and I'm going to put a little Bible verse on my candy containers. And that way kids, at least, if they stop to look a little bit, they're maybe going to read a little bit of the Bible that they otherwise would never read. Or maybe you have pencils, and those pencils have a little Bible verse. You don't give them candy. You give them something else that they could actually use, because almost all of my seventh graders at one point in time or another are going to come up to me and say, Mr. Blank, I don't have a pencil. Give them a pencil. Give them something like that. You've never said that. Okay, that's good. Some people give out Bible tracts. They give out little gospel stories. And so, you know, sometimes, even me as a kid, I used to get so much candy that after a while I couldn't eat it all. And then, you know, you put it in the cupboard and it's like dry by Christmas time and hard and you can't even eat the Milky Ways anymore. So, you know, there's a time that they might sit down and read that. That's a way to think about community coming together. It's also a way to think about engagement. In his high priestly prayer that we read today, Jesus doesn't just pray for us. He says, I'm sending them out into the world. They are not of the world, but we are in the world. We are to engage in the world. Be people of light. Don't hunker down in the darkness and be scared of it. Be people of light. Greet people at your door. Be that person that is so warm and welcoming that when that kid has a problem, they think, oh, I remember that adult that was so warm and welcoming. I'm going to go talk to them. Finally, this is the next slide. Death is real, and the devil is real. But death and the devil don't have any power over us. They just like to scare us a lot. So put on your armor. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness and in the heavenly realms. So put on your armor and then go out into the world and engage it. Be a part of the community. Take on this holiday with all the light that we have in Christ. And we saw the lion at the beginning, and the lion was something big and scary. Here's one more thought. I used to watch The Wizard of Oz as part of my tradition when I was growing up. I would encourage you, maybe you start watching The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. C.S. Lewis wrote The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe as an analogy of the Christian faith. And the lion is none other than Christ the King. Amen.